Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places, both from the book of Revelation. The first place I'll be reading from is Revelation 16, and then I'll be reading from Revelation chapter 19. And this morning there is a reminder. I've put an outline in your bulletins of this morning's message that may help you as you listen and follow along. Hopefully that sermon title didn't scare anyone away. Will you eat or be eaten? Nevertheless, as you listen this morning, we will hear and be fed by God's grace. Revelation 16, I'll be reading the verses 12 through 16, and following that, I'll be reading from Revelation chapter 19, beginning at verse 17. Revelation 16, beginning at verse 12 through verse 16, this is the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to place that into that place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And then if you'll turn with me to the very end of the book of Revelation, or chapter 19, Revelation 19, I'll be reading the verses 17 through 21, Revelation 19, verses 17 through 21, and this is our text this morning. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, "Come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and mighty men, of horses and riders, and the flesh of all people, free, slave, small, and great." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider on the horse and his army. But the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs on his behalf. With these signs he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest of them were killed with the sword that came out of the mouth of the rider on the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Revelation 19. At the beginning of Revelation chapter 19, we are told about the wedding supper of the Lamb. The beginning of that chapter describes for us the songs of joy, the songs of the multitudes in heaven, singing of the salvation of God and the destruction of Babylon the Great. This is followed in verse 7 by a description of the wedding supper of the Lamb. The wedding of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen which stands for the righteous acts of the saints. And then in verse 9, we're told that the angel said, "Write, blessed are these who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." Revelation 19 begins with the supper of salvation. But at the very end of the chapter, our scripture reading this morning, we find another supper. A supper in contrast to the salvation supper of the Lamb. This supper is called in verse 17, the great supper of God. The text challenges us this morning to see the contrast between these two suppers. For when the Lord Jesus comes back to earth, all who live on the earth will eat or attend at one of these two suppers. And the question the text puts before us this morning is this: will you eat or will you be eaten? The first thing you have to know about our text this morning is to notice its structure. There is an inclusio structure to these verses. By an inclusio, I mean that it starts speaking of something and it concludes speaking or saying something more about the same thing. You notice it begins in verse 17 through 18 with the supper of God, with the angel of God calling upon the birds flying in midair to gather together for the great supper of God, where they will eat the flesh of the kings, the generals, and the mighty men, and so on. As you come to the very end of the textual structure, you notice the last part of verse 21 reminds us of what had been said before and tells us it has been done. For as the rest of them were killed, and the sword that came from the mouth of the rider on the horse, we're told that all the birds gorged themselves on their flesh. So the chapter or the text starts out with a description of the supper of God, telling us what the birds are going to do, and it ends with a description of what has taken place or what will take place. The birds gorged themselves on the flesh, just as has been said. So what does this structure mean to us? What does this say? What is the message? What does it show us about our text and what God is telling us in these verses? There are two important things that this structure shows us. The first thing it shows us is that the battle described in these verses is not even a fight. You notice that as you look at these verses and the verses in between, the battle lines are being drawn. We're told in verse 19 that John looks and he sees the beast and he sees the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war. We have seen this before in the book of Revelation. In the passage I read to you earlier from Revelation chapter 16, we are told of the beast. We are told of his gathering together of the kings of the earth. We are told that in their efforts to gather strength and to fight against God Almighty, God is gathering them together only to have them destroyed in the battle of Armageddon. But now as we come to Revelation 19, we are given a fuller description of what takes place in this battle. We are told about the beast and reminded of the beast described in Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation 13, the beast is described as the nations of the world that rise up against God. The nations of the world that rise up in their own power, in their own flesh, and seek to take the place of God in the lives of the people that serve under their power and glory. They are made to seem as if they are powerful. They are made, these nations, to seem as if they are able to do signs or things to deceive the people under their care. And this is why we're told in verse 20 that when the beast is captured, so with him is the false prophet who performed the signs on his behalf. Revelation 13 reminds us that not only is there a beast from the sea, the beast of the nations of the world, but the beast of the earth, which seeks to draw the peoples of the world to worship the beast of the sea through the media, through the deceptive signs that it seeks to perform to make people believe that the beast is their God. Well, now at the end of time, we're told in verse 19 that the beast will deceive the other kings of the earth, the other nations of the world. He will deceive them and their armies, and he will gather them together to make war against who? The end of verse 19 tells us, against the rider on the horse and his army. In the middle part of chapter 19, in our previous sermon, we identified who that is. That rider on the horse, that rider who leads the army of God, is our Lord Jesus Christ. We were told in verses 11 through 16 the power of this rider. He rides the white horse of victory. We are told his name is Faithful and True, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told that he judges and makes war. We are told that his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. We are told that he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. This rider on the horse is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the battle lines are being drawn. This Armageddon battle, as it stands between the beast and the nations of the world and the prophet which seeks to draw them unto the beast, and the horse and the rider, the Lord Jesus Christ and all of his power, this is the battle lines of the Battle of Armageddon described in Revelation 16 and now more fully pictured here. But as you look at this battle, as you read of the more details of this battle, you would expect that we would see a long description of how this battle takes place. Sometimes, perhaps, you've read in dispensational circles or watched on dispensational movies as the Battle of Armageddon is portrayed. You see warplanes and tanks and battle lines being drawn as this great battle is about to take place and the forces are being gathered. But as you read in our text, notice how quickly this battle ends. In fact, there is no description of the battle or the details of it. Instead, as you go from verse 19, which describes the kings of the earth and their armies being gathered, to verse 20, the description of the battle, we notice that this battle is not even a fight. There is nothing to write about. We're told in the next verse, verse 20, that the beast is captured, or as some of your Bibles say, the beast is seized. With him, the false prophet who had performed the miraculous signs or the signs on his behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and had worshipped his image. The victor in this battle is clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. The victor in this battle is the horse and the rider. The victor in this battle is the one who will destroy the beast, who will destroy the false prophet. The victor in this battle is your Savior. But as you look further in our text, as we are reminded of the structure of our text, there is one key difference between the book of Ezekiel and the book of Revelation, which helps us see how quickly this battle is completed. As you look at the gory details in verses 17 through 18 of our text, you must know that these details about the birds, about them flying in midair, about them being gathered, about them eating the flesh of the citizens of the earth, those details are coming directly from the book of Ezekiel chapter 39. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 39, we are given the description of the battle of Gog and Magog. Old Testament imagery used to describe the battle given us here in Revelation 19. In the Old Testament, the imagery used in Ezekiel is God's earthly nation of Israel. The battle lines are the kings of the world, which have gathered up to fight against God's people and destroy them. But we are told in Ezekiel 39 that God destroys them, that God's people are saved and victorious, And following their victory, we are given the description of the birds which come to bring about God's curse upon those wicked kings that have sought to destroy the people of God. But now, as you come to our text today, do you notice a key difference? Before we are given the description of the battle between the kings and between the rider on the white horse, we are told what God has already declared is going to happen. The angel from the sun in verse 17, standing in the sun, cries out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair. He calls out, "Come gather together for the great supper of God. This is what you are going to do. You will eat the flesh of the kings, generals, and mighty men, and the horses and their riders," and so forth. God has already declared the victory before this battle has even begun. This battle is not even a fight. Before the goring of the flesh takes place, verse 21, God has declared it will happen. As the beast seeks to deceive the peoples of the world and the kings of the world and gather his forces to take on the rider on the horse and his army, this beast knows God has declared he will be defeated, he will be destroyed without even putting up much of a fight. This is the power of God. This is the power of our Savior, our Deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will defeat the beast and the false prophet, who we are told at the end of verse 20, will throw them alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the first time we have read of that in the book of Revelation. This fiery lake of burning sulfur. The description of a hellish end. A hellish end for the beast, the two of them it tells us, the beast and the false prophet. They will be thrown, not dead, but alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur for all eternity to suffer the wrath and the judgment of God for what they have done upon the earth, deceiving the peoples of the earth to follow them and to worship them and to and the great harm they have brought to the church of Christ. But as you look further in our text, not only does this inclusio structure help us see the battle and the short duration of this battle, in fact, it's no battle, but there's a second thing that this text helps us see, and that is the state of the unbeliever. Now, we have just read about the battle, we have just read about the beast, and we have just read about the false prophet. But there are others in our text that are mentioned. We are told there in the end of verse 20 that there are those who, by the signs of the false prophet, have been deluded. Those who are received the mark of the beast and who worshiped his image. What is being described here in this text is not only what happens to the beast and the false prophet, but what happens to those who follow them. What happens to those who, instead of worshiping God's Son, the horse and the rider, instead of recognizing that they are sinners and are in need of God's grace and salvation, they follow the powers in this world. They follow the seductive powers in this world. They follow the beast. They worship earthly kingdoms and earthly powers and earthly institutions. They believe the false signs that are portrayed to them. instead of looking at Scripture and believing our Savior came and performed signs, miraculous signs that only He could perform, instead of believing in His death and resurrection, they follow the signs, the things of this world, which are put forth to deceive them so that they will not worship and believe in the true God of heaven and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are told that they are deluded, and we are told in verse 21 what happens to them. Notice verse 21 begins, "the rest of them." In the previous phrase, the last part of verse 21, the two of them are identified. The two, that is the beast and the false prophet. They are thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. But now we are told in verse 21, the rest of them. Who are the rest of them? Verse 17 and 18 tells us. The flesh of kings, generals, mighty men, of horses and their riders, the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great. Previously, in Revelation 16 and even in parts of 17, we are told of the kings of the earth, the powers that be in this world that we live in, that will be judged by God for what they have done in taking their stand against the true God. But now in Revelation 19, we are told that not only the kings and generals, the mighty men of horses and riders, but also the flesh of people, free and slave, small and great. All peoples of the earth will suffer this curse of God. And they, verse 21, were killed with the sword that came from the mouth of the rider on the horse. In the previous part of chapter 19, the description is given of the rider on the white horse. The rider on this horse, we're told, has in verse 15, out of his mouth a sharp sword which to strike down the nations. We are told in verse 13 that the rider on this horse, his name is the Word of God. That means, verse 21, that the rest of those, not the beast and the false prophet, the rest of those, the peoples of the earth, everyone, not just the kings and the mighty leaders of the world, but all the people of the world, they will be judged with the sword, with the Word of God. The Word of God that comes out of the mouth of the rider of the horse. This is the standard by which they will be judged. If they do not have the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness of the saints, if their sins have not been washed away by Jesus Christ who died on the cross and paid for their sins, if they have not put their faith and their trust in Him for salvation, their works on this earth will be judged by this very Word of God which has been given to them. And the standard of that Word of God, the execution of the judgment of that Word of God, will be done by the rider on that horse, whose sword comes out of his mouth and will judge them and kill them for their unrighteousness lived on this earth. And so, as you look at the very end of verse 21, we are told that what is said in verse 17 and 18, what is stated as the final conclusion, now takes place. All the birds, we're told, gorged themselves on their flesh. What is the state of the unbeliever according to our text? The unbeliever lives today deluded. because they do not believe in the true God. They seek to find their own gods in this world. They are deceived by the forces and the communication elements in this world that they live in. Instead of trusting the God of heaven, instead of trusting a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, they trust in the powers of this world. They follow the powers of this world. And when our Savior returns, because they have no faith in Him, they will be judged by His sword, and they will be cursed, eaten in the supper of God by the birds of the world, representing the curse of God. But as you look and are reminded of the first part of this chapter, the contrast has been carefully set before us. In the first part of the chapter, the saints in heaven are singing of the glories of God. In the first part of this chapter, they are singing of the salvation and the judgment of God, which has been put upon all of His enemies, those who hate His people. We are told of the wedding supper of the Lamb. We are told of the righteousness of Christ, which has been put upon the people, their sins having been washed away. We are told they are invited to His supper, a supper of salvation which lasts forevermore. This invitation is given even now. For as we reflect on the first part of Revelation 19, we are reminded of the importance of the people of God and how they live their life even now. Instead of being deluded, instead of being deceived, instead of following false gods, instead of pursuing the pleasures of the flesh here upon this earth, they put their faith and trust in God's Savior, Jesus Christ. Instead of living their lives according to their own eyes and their own sense of justice of what right and what is right and wrong, they live their lives according to the revealed Word of God, which tells us about our Savior. They spend their time reading and hearing the preaching of God's Word. They spend their time singing the songs of salvation, the songs of salvation that God has given to them in His Word and in the glorious hymns of salvation about our Savior, Jesus Christ. They spend their time partaking of a taste in the sacraments He has given them, of the eternal supper of God, which He has in store and in all completion on that final day of salvation, that glorious wedding supper of the Lamb. But nevertheless, the warning is put before us at the end of this chapter. The warning of another supper. The warning of a supper which is also described as a supper of God. The warning in this supper of God's curse. God's curse, the imagery of the birds eating the flesh, the symbol of the curse in the Old Testament, now applied to the future, even our future. Those who reject the Savior, those who are deceived by the powers and pleasures of this world, they will be judged by the Word of God for their failure to believe in the Savior that God has sent. They will be eaten. They will be cursed. This is the picture that God has put before us this morning in our text. We are called to believe in Christ. We are reminded of the invitation He has given us, the invitation to live our life for Him and to know that He is our Savior, to know our eternal destiny. And so this morning, we come back to the title of our sermon. When the Lord Jesus comes back, will you eat the wedding supper of the Lamb? or will you be eaten under his curse? This is the message of our text. May we heed it and put our faith and life in the hands of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word, a reminder again of your glorious justice, but a reminder of your glorious salvation. For even as we read such a text like this, which speaks of your wrath and judgment, it is a text which does not frighten us. For we know our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We know that he has died on the cross for us and paid for our sins. We rejoice in the eternal salvation he has given us, and we do not fear your return. For our sins have been washed away, and your righteousness is ours. Yet, Lord, as we look around us, we see those who are deluded and deceived. We see and know of those who do not believe in you, who follow the false ways and the false powers in this world. And Lord, we are humbled to know that you have saved us from that. Lord, grant us seeing eyes. Grant us discernment. Grant us an identification with our Savior, that we, Lord, look forward to a future which is foretasted now, but is eternally for us in heaven, sitting around your glory, in your presence, enjoying this supper of the Lamb, which is forevermore. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.